In the church growth circles, many do all sorts of studies to find out what to do to grow a great big church. And one of the ideas is never teach any doctrine. You're not supposed to have any name on your building or on a sign that would indicate any religious affiliation, just something very general. Someone just driving by can't see what your thoughts may be, your doctrines may be. And you're not supposed to teach doctrine in the public assembly. Well, that's not what we're going to do tonight, because we are going to teach it. And we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we're going to get a little bit more technical than usual, but I've tried to be very careful not to get too technical, and also to try not to be too long on the sermon, because I want you to be able to take some very important things home with you tonight that will be very helpful for you and very needful, especially in your continued growth as Christians. The younger ones, as they're growing to be Bible teachers and things such as these, this is one of the most important doctrinal lessons that we could ever study. As we begin tonight, I want to give you a little bit of a historical overview of baptism. And I want to go back to the time previous to John the Baptist or Jesus coming on the scene, and that's what the Jews were doing. And they had a number of ritual washings, and we would call them baptisms. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, if you're reading the King James translation, the word baptisms, plural, is there. And some of the other translations say washings. And these are the ritual washings or baptisms that the Jews had in their religious doctrines. Here is a picture of one of the ritual founts found through archaeology in the southern parts, near the southern entrance to the temple, and several steps go down through there, and there's a little pillar there in the middle, and what they did was they would immerse the individual, and they would walk over to the other side, and that would indicate that they had been cleansed, and then they would walk back up out of the baptistry. And the point of that is, the people at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, as they came onto the scene, they were very familiar with baptisms, because they had a number of them that they would, a number of different ceremonial washings that they would go through. And it's also very interesting, here we found over 40 baptismal founts for immersion just at the southern end of the temple, and it would be very easy to baptize 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. No problem. Plenty of baptistries around for that. Then, of course, John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and we've recently studied that in our Sunday morning class. And then Jesus came on the scene, and sometime in the Bible we read that Jesus baptized, and then I believe it's John who explains it that he did so, but it was his apostles that were literally doing the immersing. And it said at one point that Jesus was baptizing more people than John the Baptist. Pentecost comes along, and of course we've studied that before. And here we have baptism for the remission of sins. And this was different than John's baptism, because John's was for the remission of sins, but it was only for the remission as far as could be extended under the Mosaic Law, which, as we talked about even this morning, every year those sins came up again to God and atonement had to be made for them once again. But that's not true now on Pentecost. The remission of sins, and here they are atoned for forever, and they never come before God again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we know the scriptures, we study them quite often, that we are to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness, or your translation may say forgiveness of sins. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, that baptism now saves us. Well, I want to share with you some information about Christians in the 2nd and 3rd century. And now, of course, this information is not from the Word of God, and it's not authoritative, but I believe it's very interesting to know what people were teaching immediately after the apostolic age. And First, I want to give you just a little bit of what Justin Martyr taught, and I've got a few little snippets there up on the PowerPoint as I read just a little bit here. He's writing here, and he's talking about what they learned from the apostles. And I've got it up here on the screen. It says, and may obtain in the water remission of sins formerly committed. There is pronounced over him who chooses to be born again. And so that's very important. Because today many are teaching that you're born again by praying a prayer of faith to receive Jesus into your heart. And I want us to understand that that began in the 16th century. In the 2nd century, early part of the 2nd century, that's not what they were teaching. They were teaching exactly what the Bible teaches. As we go to John chapter 3 and Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21, scriptures such as that, that's what was being taught immediately after the apostolic age. I've got a few quotes from Tertullian also. Tertullian, he was in the late 2nd, early 3rd century. And he in particular was fighting the doctrines of the Gnostics. And they had come up with this doctrine that one did not have to be baptized to be saved. And it's very interesting when the Reformation came about in the 15th and 16th century by Martin Luther and others. And this idea came about that you didn't have to be baptized to be saved. It was only a repopularization of the 2nd and 3rd century doctrine of the Gnostics. It was not anything new. And I want us to understand that brethren for hundreds and hundreds of years have been fighting this battle as to what the Bible says and fighting the false doctrines of men. Tertullian, I've got a few snippets here, says, without baptism, salvation is obtainable by none, chiefly on the ground of that declaration of the Lord who says, unless one be born of water, he hath not life. Also, I want to present to you another little snippet of Tertullian, a little bit longer. But here he's emphasizing now as he's contradicting the Gnostic doctrines and teaching the truth of the Word of God. For the law of baptizing has been imposed, and the formula prescribed, go, he says, teaching the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Unless a man has been born again of water and spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those words have tied faith to the necessity of baptism. Accordingly, all who became believers after that time were baptized. And so this, from just a historical overview, informs us of the things being taught immediately after the apostolic age in which the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, were written. And it gives us some information as to the battles brethren were fighting. And you know what? We're fighting the exact same battles today. In the 3rd century, AD 251, there began this idea of clinical or sick baptism. And this was where they figured that someone was too sick to get out of bed and go to a baptistry. And so they would sponge them down, we may call it. You know, sprinkle a little water or pour a little water, but not immerse them. Also at the same time in the 3rd century was this idea that babies were born sinners. And so the thought was, since a baby is born with the sin of Adam, then this baby must be baptized, or if he dies, he will be lost and go to hell forever. Now that's still taught in Roman Catholicism today. Just go to the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia and you can read up more on it. I've done that. And so this idea was that we had to baptize babies. Now they began baptizing babies by immersing them all the way under in water, if you can imagine that. And there are some Orthodox Catholic denominations today that still do that. As a matter of fact, they will immerse the baby 3 times. once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine how angry that baby's going to be after being dunked three times underwater. Then in 1331, at the Council of Ravenna, the Roman Catholic Church got the idea that if sprinkling or pouring was okay for sick people, then it was okay for everybody. And so I want us to realize this. It wasn't until the 14th century, that wasn't all that long ago, that it became recognized by any denomination that you can sprinkle and that's just as good as being immersed. And that's a battle that we fight quite a bit today. And the point of that is, for about 1,300 years, everybody thought sprinkling was wrong, with the one exception we talked about. And it wasn't that long ago that it was accepted. Everybody was immersed. As a matter of fact, I meant to bring it, I didn't. In St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican, they have a baptistry to immerse people because when it was built, that's what they practiced, was immersion, not sprinkling. Today, there are four major teachings on baptism. One is you don't have to be baptized at all. And in some churches, they say, well, you don't have to be baptized, but if you want to, we'll do it anyway. But you don't have to. You don't have to do it to obey. You don't have to do it to be saved. You don't have to do it. Another one is that you are to be baptized to obey, but that has nothing to do with salvation. In other words, you're saved when you pray a prayer receiving Jesus into your heart, and if you can, you should be baptized, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. Another one is baptism for the remission of sins, and babies are baptized, and those are some of your Catholic-type denominations, of which there are several. And then there is one other, and that is baptism for the remission of sins, people who believe, repent, and confess Christ. And babies are not baptized. As a matter of fact, two places in Acts tell us that men and women were baptized. Babies were excluded from that. Well, baptism is one of the distinguishing doctrines of the Lord's church. Sometimes people will ask me, how do you find the right church? And it's hard to find in a lot of places. Here in Tampa, we're blessed. There's congregations just all over the place. There are some places you practically have to drive to another country to find a faithful congregation. And I tell them two things. Number one, find out by which name they use to identify themselves. And that's going to eliminate many. The second one is find out what their teaching is on salvation. As to whether one, after hearing the gospel, must believe, repent of his sins, confess Christ, and be baptized as one who believes, not as a baby who has no beliefs at all in that regard, and find that out. If you find those two things out, you're going to eliminate almost all churches and almost all religions. Now, there is a price to be paid for us to believe and to practice the truth. And I've got just a few examples of this I want to share with you so that we realize not that long in the past, the price that has been paid for many to stand for the truth. This is recorded by H. Leo Bowles in the Christian Journal. He tells about a man, Jesse Sewell, and he was born in 1818. He grew up in a Baptist community and became a Baptist preacher. He studied the Bible and on his own study from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, realize that one is baptized for the remission of their sins, not just to obey the Lord. That one is not saved by praying a prayer of faith to receive Jesus into his heart. That's nowhere in the Bible. As a result of that, he was kicked out of the Baptist church. And the Baptist Association brought charges against him. And they had a great big meeting, and they were going to discharge him from their denomination. And the secretary was to write in the note that he was discharged for teaching heresy. Now, he objected to that because it would be a lie. He said, you must discharge me from the Baptist church for preaching faith, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins as taught in Acts 2:38, and they finally agreed. He was discharged from the Baptist church for teaching Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I want to tell you about a couple, Lucius and Missouri Thornhill. And this story is told by Tommy Thornhill as he tells the story of his grandparents. They were members of the Mount Olive Baptist Church, went to a gospel meeting, heard the truth preached, and obeyed the gospel that night. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. As a result, the Baptist church they had been attending took action to exclude them from the Baptist church. According to the minutes of the meeting held to exclude them from the Mount Olive Baptist Church, they were voted out of the Baptist church. What was the reason given and recorded in the minutes of that meeting? Lucius and Missouri Thornhill are excluded from the Baptist because they have departed from both the Bible faith and the Baptist faith. And this is the price that individuals paid to believe the truth, to practice the truth, and stand for the truth. Now I want to give you an example from the Hiscox Guide for Baptist Churches. It was rather comical. One time I was in Knoxville visiting my grandparents, and on the side of the road, I saw that there was a Baptist bookstore. And I went in, and I was I was curious about getting more information on this because I was really talking to a lot of those individuals where we lived and all this. I just wanted information. So I walked out with a big old stack of books. The lady that checked me out didn't know anything about me, but she simply made this remark: by the time you're done, you're going to know everything about us. The Hiscox Baptist Church Manual is the Baptist Church Manual. And I just want to mention to you, just show you here what it says here. It is not a question as to whether we can be saved without baptism. That's not a question. Not a question whether or not we can be saved without it, but whether he can be a true disciple and refuse or neglect thus to obey and confess his Savior. Baptism may not be essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Then later we see this. Baptism, therefore, is an act of obedience, and as such brings the candidate into a more intimate and exclusive fellowship with the Lord. But it possesses no power in itself to remit sin, to change the heart, or to sanctify the spirits. Now the point of all that is, there is a price to pay to stand for the truth. And we don't have the great restoration occurring today as happened some years ago. And great horrible things happened to those who believed the truth and were converted to Christ. There were preachers that lost their jobs, preachers that just about lived in poverty, because they began to teach the truth and to practice the truth, and there were some that just would not have it. And many were excluded and cast out by their own friends. The other thing is that this is a very distinctive doctrine. And when we teach and preach the truth on the subject of salvation and baptism, there are some who become very angry and are going to want to exclude us because of that. Now let's go to the Bible tonight and let's see what baptism is for. Turn your Bibles back with me. You may still have them there. To Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And you know this isn't hard to understand. If we simply just read it and just take it for exactly what it says. As a matter of fact, I won't get into this tonight, but you know, if you want to do some more study, just go to my website, and I've got a lot of information on this because I've spent a lot of time studying it. It must be 20, 25 maybe different Bible translations. And they're all so very plain in what they say. I must have like 30 commentators of all sorts of denominations. And that they all, it's just very plain exactly what it says. There's really no question about it. If you want to know why people believe such things, as you don't have to be baptized, you know, it's just obedience. Well, go to Robertson's commentary. You can get it online, just lots of different places. And you know, at least he is halfway honest about it. Yeah, I'll just give you his background. He's a Baptist, Baptist Sunday School Association. I own a copyright on his material. Very, very honest about it in part. He basically says it, you got to look at the context of the whole Bible. As you understand the whole Bible, so you got to understand that verse. Well, what do they understand the rest of the Bible to say? Well, that you pray a prayer of faith to the Lord, and baptism, you know, is just not a part of that. And that's just not true. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we've read this many, many, many times. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for." Look at the word "for" in your Bible. The Greek word there is ice. The phonetic spelling is I-C-E. The Greek transliteral spelling is E-I-S. And I'll flash up here for you in just a moment a definition. There it is. Some years ago, I spent for me it was a pretty good deal of money to buy the series of books by Kittle. And there's a big Kittle and there's a little Kittle. There's a condensed version, there's a full-blown version. And I went out and I bought the full-blown version. Because this is one of the most thorough, most exact works on the Greek language. And man, it just absolutely nails exactly what this is talking about. And this is the definition in part. It denotes the direction of an action to a specific end. And it says, as it does in Matthew 26, 28, Mark 1, 4, Luke 3, 3. And we'll talk about one of those verses in just a moment. Now let me give you an illustration here. This word gives us direction of an action to a specific end. If I say this, go to the store for some milk, what am I saying? Go to the store. Now what's the action, the end of that action of what I want you to do? Why are you going there? It's to get some milk. Now can you get some milk unless you go there? No, you can't. Very simple. Go to the store for some milk. And we say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, just like over here, what do you have to do to get the milk? Well, you've got to go to the store. Well, over here, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What do you have to do for the remission of your sins? Well, you have to repent and be baptized. That's exactly what it's talking about. Now, there is some confusion in the English language. Because in the English language, we use that word for in a few different ways. We could use this example. They hung the man for murder. They hung the man for murder. In that sense, it's used because of. They hung him because he committed murder. But that's not the way it's being used here in this scripture. Go to the store for milk. You've got to go to the store first, and the result of that is get some milk. And so there is some confusion in the English language because it's used in different ways, but we can understand completely the way that it's used in the Bible. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, and I want you to see the exact wording of this scripture. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Here Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And in verse 27, he's giving the cup, "Drink from it, all of you." He says this, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for." Now look at that word "for." For forgiveness of sins. For forgiveness of sins. Jesus poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Now, within that context, which came first? Jesus pouring out his blood or the forgiveness of sins? Well, it was the pouring out of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, it's impossible that sins are forgiven. The word "for" is looking to something that is to be obtained after this act is done. His blood was shed, and what was obtained by doing that? It is the forgiveness of sins. We are baptized to obtain the remission of our sins. Let's look at those two together. If you, and again, this is very easy to get your hands on with the blessings of the internet. I tell you what, when I started studying, seriously studying in my 20s, you had to pull out books, and I would have books. I mean, I would have just scattered all around, and I would be in a chair where I could wheel around in the chair, and I could, y'all, you don't have to do that today. With a blessing in the internet, man, you can have all these things right up on your screen. You can deal with it. It's so easy to do, and I hope that you will research this as you grow and mature in the faith. If you look at the received text, which is one of the Greek texts from which we translate the English Bible, the King James comes from that. The Greek text is exactly the same for this phrase, for forgiveness of sins, in Matthew 26, 28, and Acts 2, 38, exactly the same. Now, the Nestle text, it has one little difference, and that is an additional pronoun in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, but that doesn't change what we're talking about tonight. Jesus shed his blood to obtain the remission of sins, and that's for you and I. You and I repent and we are baptized to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me tell you. When you talk with some of your friends, they'll say, well, Acts 2:38 is talking about, well, you repent and you are baptized because you've already been forgiven. That's not the case. When we go to the Bible, we find a phrase exactly the same in another passage. It's absolutely clear. You go to the best Greek work on it, and it's very plain exactly what it means. Well, let's not stop there. Turn your Bibles with me over to Mark 16, 16. What else does the Bible say on this topic? Now, again, I'm not being mean-spirited or anything. I'm just saying what the truth of the matter is. There are some in the religious world today. They'll go over to John chapter 1, verse 12, we must receive Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Make up some way of doing that. Let's say pray a prayer of faith, receiving it in our heart, and that means we're saved. And then they go and they say, well, that means Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They say, well, you were saved already when you prayed. No, that's not what the Bible says, but this is what the Bible says. Mark 16, 16, and you know this passage so well. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. There were some teenagers came over to the house some years ago when we were living in Thomasville. And they were with one of the churches in town, and I just want to tell you, I'm not being mean-spirited. I'm not trying to talk bad about anybody. I'm just telling you. I'm just informing you. They went to the Southern Baptist Church, one of the Southern Baptist churches in town. And, of course, I knew what they believed on it. I talked with a number of people there, read up on it, all this like that. But I just wanted to show them. I just wanted to for them to see it for themselves. We went over to this verse, and I said, now, just remember what you learned in school from your English teacher. And here the Lord says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what does that word "and" mean? Just from your English class. Well, it means you have to do both to get what we're talking about. You have to believe and you have to be baptized so that you are saved. Well, I say that's exactly right. And so we went on a little bit longer and I said, I hope you'll go. I hope you'll investigate. If you don't know already, the church you go to does not believe that. They believe something else. Turn your Bibles with me over to another scripture we have read and talked about, but let's put our eyeballs on it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I was at a fair one time and had a booth set up there. I had a little religious booth, and it was a little game thing. You go up, you read the question, you push a button, and multiple choice. And if you push the right button, a green light would come on. You push the wrong button, a red light would come on. And there was another man who had a religious ministry thing where he had a little choo-choo train that he'd ride the kids around in. Well, it wasn't quite time for the fair to start, and I had my booth set up, and he had his choo-choo train set up, and he came over, and he was looking at my stuff, and we were talking a little bit. And somehow came up about salvation, and I said, you know, I just believe what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says. And he says, well, what does that say? And I says, well, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I said, well, I just believe what the Bible says. And you know, it's just that plain. There is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. How come? Because when we're baptized, our sins are forgiven. That's why. One or two more verses. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. And now one would logically ask the question, how do you get in Christ Jesus? Well, just a few verses before that, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And you know, you're not going to find any argument that you have to be in Jesus to be saved. The question is, how do you get there? And there are some that say, well, you pray a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into your heart. And that's how you get there. Well, my question is, where's that in the Bible? It's not. Well, what does the Bible say? And this is what it says, that we're baptized into Christ. Maybe think about it like this. Very simple illustration. There's a cookie jar, and there's cookies in the cookie jar. Well, how did they get there? Well, somebody had to pick them up and put them there. Pretend like you are one of those cookies in the cookie jar as a Christian. And the cookie jar is Christ. How did you get in Christ? How did you get into that cookie jar? It was being baptized. And when you were immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then the Lord added you to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. That means He took you, He picked you up, and He put you into the cookie jar. But what did you have to do? You had to be baptized. That's what the Bible says. Well, there are many other things we could say about this topic, but I don't want to go too long, and I certainly do not want to overload us with information. But I do want us to understand this, that we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And we can look at the Bible all sorts of ways and look at all sorts of scriptures to get the understanding. And we can go to the Bible and we can look at verses that have the same phrase. And the word for indicates that our repentance and our baptism are necessary before we receive the remission of our sins. And one who has not been baptized is not forgiven. The same as is said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Both are required. If one is not baptized, he is not saved. Well, we're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, number 297. Prepared to meet thy God. And if there are any in the audience tonight, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that tonight. And you can leave here being saved. What does the Lord ask us to do? Well, we've talked about it tonight, simply to believe in Him, repent of our sins, to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You'll be baptized into Christ. You'll be added to the church by the Lord. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be a new creature in Christ. And you'll leave here saved. We can help you at all tonight. Won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.